All right, we're going to turn back to Romans chapter 3 this morning and try to take a few comforting thoughts, I hope, from these words. We're going to begin reading in verse 19 and we will read down through the end of the chapter. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which will justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. In chapter 2, in verses 25 through 29, he has shown unto us, or described or defined who the Jew is. And then in chapter 3, he tells us that the Jews had a great advantage. They had advantage in many ways, but chiefly, mainly, they had the advantage of having the oracles of God committed unto them. Then he goes on and he shows the depth of sin. We might call it today the depths of depravity of man. Showing unto us and to all people, really, it doesn't really matter, does it? If we go back over into chapter 1 of this same book of Romans, he indicates that the invisible things, he doesn't indicate, he clearly says it, doesn't he? The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But he's speaking here mainly to the church, isn't he? His letter is to the church at Rome. Now, he's giving the Jews as an example. And these Jews certainly are those that he speaks of in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, and these Jews certainly held that truth in the oracles of God, and they held them in unrighteousness. except for, of course, those that are and were the elect of God. But that has been so from the very beginning, hasn't it? Adam and Eve are on one side, Abel on one side, and then there's Cain, right, on the other side. And so it has gone all down through the history of the world. There has been a godly line, and there's also been an ungodly line. But where did the elect of God begin? We did not begin in godliness. We began in ungodliness. And in fact, the description that he gives here in verses 9 through 18 simply applies to every person that's ever been born upon the face of this earth and that ever will be born upon the face of this earth. And the law of God shows unto us the depths of that depravity, so that God's people come to this conclusion that he outlines right here, that we become guilty before God. Is there any other conclusion that we can come to in comparing our righteousness to the law of God? There is none. And so we come, God's people come to the conclusion that there's only one place to go, and that is to Christ. But just as much as the law of God condemns us, as is shown here again in verses 9 through 18, so much also does the grace of God abound in us to the salvation of our souls and to the assurance of that salvation for an eternity. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. What can the law do to save you? Nothing. All it does is condemn you. But what about the faith of Jesus Christ? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Up in verse 9, what does he say? What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. There is no difference, is there? We're not any different in that respect. But all that believe, it makes no difference whether it's Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter. We all have this assurance in Christ Jesus that our sins have been forgiven. We've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be what? A propitiation. Now there's some words here that are used that probably we need to think about a little bit. And one of them is this word propitiation. What in the world does it mean, propitiation? Well, the Webster's 1828 dictionary has this. It says it's atonement or atoning sacrifice offered to God to assuage or assuage I have a hard time pronouncing that word for whatever reason. Assuage his wrath and render him propitious to sinners. Well, what does all of that mean? Well, it means atonement, doesn't it? So what does atonement mean? Well, again, according to the dictionary, 1828 dictionary, it means an agreement or concord, reconciliation after enmity or controversy. Now, that agrees with Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? For the carnal mind is what? At enmity with God. It is not subject to what?
The law.
The law of God, and neither indeed can it be. That's pretty strong, isn't it? There's no way to get around it. But all right, we go on. Expiation, satisfaction, or reparation made by giving an equivalent for an injury or by doing or suffering that which is received in satisfaction for an offense or injury. It is an expiation of sin made by the obedience and personal sufferings of Jesus. That's what we believe, isn't it? That is our salvation. Again, in Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth then to be a propitiation through what? Faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier. That's always been the problem, hasn't it? As far as man is concerned, how can he be just? How can God be just as well as justifier? How can he punish sin and justify a people to his name? There's only one way, isn't there? And that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There is none other that is worthy and that can do this. 1 John 1:2. And verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, let me just pause here and say this, that we have some that believe that that is teaching that Christ died for all men. But that does not agree or harmonize with the rest of Scripture, does it? Now, some try to finagle that, I guess I can use that word, into meaning that Christ died for all. In other words, that his blood was sufficient for the sins of all men if they believe. But that doesn't agree with the Scripture either. I mean, it's by the blood of Christ that our sins are what? Propitiated. The blood of Christ does propitiate for our sin. It atones for our sins. And if our sins are atoned for, if there is a propitiation made for our sins, then those sins are what?
Washed away.
They're washed away. They're canceled. They're forgotten. In fact, the psalmist expresses it this way, as far as the east is from what?
The west.
The west, so far hath God put away our iniquities. In 1 John chapter 4 then, in verse 10, he says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's an established fact, isn't it? There really is no question about that. If we believe the Bible, if we believe God, if we have confidence in his word, then first of all, we know that by the law is the knowledge of sin, but by Christ, there's grace and truth. And that grace and truth is eternal, because God's love is eternal. There's no question about it. For whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? That are past. Through the forbearance of God. Now that word forbearance is an interesting word. It's an interesting term. Well, what in the world does he mean? What is he talking about? Through the forbearance of God. Well, here is another word that we need some defining. And here's what, again, the dictionary says, an act of avoiding, shunning, or omitting, either the cessation or intermission of an act commenced, or a withholding from beginning an act. Liberty is the power of doing or forbearing an action according as the doing or forbearance has a preference in the mind. And then it gives this: the forbearance of sin is followed with satisfaction of mind. In other words, God did not send forth his wrath as he could have when we were first known to be sinners. Now, Brother E.W. Johnson used to use the term quite often, prevenient grace. And that prevenient grace really is that forbearance of God. And what does all that mean? Again, it simply means that God did not act towards his people as he should have because of our sins. But rather, he forbear until the time, first of all, that Christ died. Those Old Testament saints, and many people try to relegate this or confine it to the Old Testament saints. But surely they are included in that forbearance. Until the time that Christ came and suffered and died and rose again, their sins were forgiven in the sense of a promise of the Savior to come. But what about you and me? Was there a forbearance of God with us? Certainly. Until we were born again. And that's that prevenient grace that Brother E.W. talked about so much. In other words, God, again, did not deal with us as he could have because of our sins. His wrath was stayed because he knew, again, that we had been elected unto salvation, and that our sins were paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he brought us forth from darkness unto light, and that is forever.
Amen.
Now, where do we go? Where do we go with this from here? It's interesting as he talks about these sins that are past. Well, what about those sins that are future? Now, most people understand this to mean, of course, that that when Christ died, he died for our sins, past, present, and future. And in a sense, I assume that is correct. But in reality, what do we become when we are born again? That's right. We become new creatures. We become saints.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
Right. People have a difficult time with that.
They do have a difficult time with that. And I suspect that even we ourselves sometimes have a difficult time with that, because we see the sins of the flesh. But here is the thing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, he's already addressed that to some degree over here in chapter 3, didn't he? And for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we slanderously be reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do good, that what? Or evil rather, that good may come, whose condemnation is just. For what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's the answer? God forbid. How shall we that are what?
Dead
to sin, live any longer therein? We're not living in sin, are we? If we are God's people, we do not live in sin. We live in righteousness. He says in verse 3 of chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of what?
Life.
For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of what?
His
resurrection. Now, again, many people, they do struggle with this because they can't understand, of course, and it is difficult. Well, how can you be a saint and a sinner at the same time? Well, you can't. And you're not.
Right.
in Romans chapter 7 again. And people have struggled with these words and debated over them and argued over them. And I don't see the difficulty in them myself, but they do. But first of all, in verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, but what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good." Again, here's that confirmation, isn't it? That the law is good. The very fact that we know better makes that law good. "Now then, it is no more I that do it." Now here's where the I don't know, what would you call it? A paradox?
It's a mystery,
It is a mystery. There's no question about that. But "now then, it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh." Now, there is a separation here.
It's against the will.
"Dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Now to me, here is the question. That sin that you did you want to do it, or did you not want to do it? Was it according to your desire in Christ to live a godly life? Or was it that old flesh that was still present? The fact that there is a fleshly sin necessitates what? Mortification. But how do you mortify the deeds of the flesh?
Through the Spirit.
If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, what's going to happen? Ye shall live. Right? You shall live. So this is the thing that we need to understand, because if we do not understand this, it will kill the joy of our salvation.
Amen. Who was it? The Church of Christ or something like that?
Yeah.
Come in and out of your salvation.
Yeah, you lose it and you gain it, and you know, every time you lose it, you're baptized and then you regain it, and so forth and so on. Or like the Catholics that if they don't have the last rites, or they have their purgatory. Sometimes I'm afraid we Baptists have our purgatories and in the fact that we do not understand that we are eternally saved and we're presented unto God as being whole. In Ephesians chapter 5, He tells us, of course, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ, this is verse 25, also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might do what? Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How do we appear to God today? We appear to God today as holy and without blemish in Christ. Now, the argument always comes, of course, well, again, what about those sins? Well, does Christ have to die over and over and over again?
No.
No? Well, then how can those sins be paid for that were after? We indeed. He only died once, right? Not many times, but only one time. And he does. He goes over this very clearly in Hebrews, doesn't he? Verse chapter 9, in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your what?
Conscience.
From what? Dead works to serve the living God. Now we go over to chapter 10 then, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto what?
Perfect.
Do you understand that in Christ you're perfect? Now again, don't misunderstand this. There are many sins that are coming after your conversion, but they're sins of the flesh. They're not sins of the Spirit. Can the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, can he sin?
No.
Then if you're a new creature, how are you a new creature?
By the Holy Spirit.
By the birth of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Why was it that Christ was holy? I mean totally holy. He was without sin. Was it not because he was born, or conceived rather, not by the seed of Adam, but by the Holy Ghost? How was your birth, your new birth, your birth from above? Was it not by that same Spirit?
Amen.
It was. Continuing, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had what? No more conscience of sin. There's no more of this accusing or else excusing. That is liberty. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, again, question comes back. Well, what about those sins? What about all those sins that we commit after we're converted? Well, again, they're sins of the flesh. They're not sins of the Spirit. But what are those sins before we're converted? They're sins of our carnal nature, our carnal spirit. But the Spirit of the Lord is not carnal, is it? It is holy and just and good. It is perfect. Now, once again, the apostle declared that what he preached was what? Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many times can you repent toward God? Only one time. Now, we don't have time to go through all of that today, but if you read in Hebrews chapter 6, you find out that it's impossible for those once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto what? Repentance. Same thing basically in chapter 10. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, so suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And you could turn over to Peter's writings and find the same thing. The dog returned unto his vomit, the sow unto her wallowing. But there's no turning them back. Now, again, there's not teaching there a falling from grace. That's what we're saying right here, is that there is no falling from grace, but that we have been made perfect in Christ Jesus. And those sins that are past have been propitiated, they have been atoned for, and from this point on, then our conscience is no more a conscience of sin. In other words, that's not our life. Our life is in Jesus. Our life is in God. As the writer of Colossians says in chapter 3, our life is hid in Christ in God. Now, again, do we sin? Yes. We sin, but they are sins of the flesh. They're not sin. They're not willful sins. And that's what the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 is getting at in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth what? No more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So, we're become saints. In fact, we have become partakers of the divine nature. There is a new man. the old man is dead, according to the word of God. He's dead. But in Hebrews chapter 10 again, of course we could read that whole thing, but we drop down again to where do we want to go? 16, verse 15. Let's go to 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Is he?
Yeah.
For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Why? Because it's not necessary. It is complete, isn't it? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with what?
True
a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what? Again, an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, 1 John. Chapter 2, I guess, to begin with in verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth. Abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. Well, let's close our Bibles and go home, right? No, what he's saying here, he's not talking about teaching the Bible, the Word of God, but he's saying that it is God that teaches you that you are a child of God. And how does he do that? He does it by the Spirit that's in you, the Holy Spirit of God. And once again, as he said all the way back in Leviticus, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. Now, what is that saying to me? It says to me simply that if God is holy, then I have to be holy. I didn't do it. But the Spirit of God that is given to me is holy. Folks, he is our life. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Do we do righteousness? You know, that's the question, isn't it? Because the Holy Ghost is going to do righteousness. Is he? Yeah.
Absolutely.
Oh, very much so.
He couldn't do anything else but righteousness.
No, he can't. He cannot sin, can he?
No.
And neither can he tempt. Be tempted with sin, right?
Right.
So he goes into, in chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, and therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now there is a knowledge that is lacking yet, isn't there? It's not full. It's not fulfilled yet. All that God is, we don't know about it yet. But, and again, the argument comes many times, well, see, we're not going to be whole or complete until we see Jesus. And in a sense, that's true. We've got to shed this flesh first, haven't we? And this corruptible has got to put on incorruption, and this mortal has got to put on immortality. But nevertheless, the real man, the new man, is complete. God has not saved us partially. He has saved us eternally. He has given unto us eternal life. But what is that life? It's righteousness. There is no life in Christ outside of righteousness. And that's what we're missing today in the preaching that's going on. They're saying that you can be saved and not be righteous. Except positionally. I hate that. I absolutely hate it. It makes me angry. But in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him, what hope? Mm-hmm. Of seeing Jesus as he is. What does he do?
Purify.
He purifieth himself even as... Who is the he? Even as he is pure, he purifieth himself. Again, this is that mortification. Now, folks, let me tell you something. There has to be present in every person that professes to be a child of God a constant working of mortification of what? The flesh. And it's going on. If you're one of God's children, it's going on in you at this very moment. But he goes on, doesn't he? Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to do what? To take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Well, we can all readily agree with that. I mean, everybody that knows anything about the Bible and Jesus knows they'll confess that in him is no sin. But what about the rest of it? Whosoever abideth in him, who's the whosoever? That's not Jesus, is it? No, it's the him is Jesus, the one that we abide in. That's Jesus. Whosoever abideth in him, does what does he not do? He sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And then he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness again is what? Is righteous. Even as he in like manner is righteous. Folks, this is the assurance of our salvation. This is the assurance of our faith in Christ. And our faith in Christ is our assurance. And he works in us. Now, we could go back over to John chapter 17 and see the same thing, only spoken in a little bit different way. But he continues, he that committeth sin is of the devil. That's what Jesus said of those scribes and Pharisees of his day, wasn't it? Yeah. Ye are of your father, the devil. Because he was a liar from the beginning, right? He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. But is he waiting until we get to heaven to destroy the works of the devil? Absolutely not. He has destroyed the works of the devil the time that you were born of the Holy Ghost, born of the Spirit of God, born from above. You became godly. Why is it? Do you hate sin? Do you really hate sin? In other words, again, when you do that sin, is it because you love it or because you hate it, or what is it? If you do that which you would not, what is it? It's because of that fleshly, that flesh that's still here. Pinch yourself. But dearly beloved, the Spirit of God, which is life, eternal, does not sin. So whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? For his seed. And what is that seed? It is the Spirit of God. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, what about, again, those sins that we commit after we're born from above? Well, first of all, the apostle said, it's not me. That's not me. But are their sins present in the flesh? Oh, yes. But because we have the Holy Spirit, we hate those sins and we mortify the deeds of the flesh. You don't need to mortify the deeds of the Spirit, do you? But we do need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. But God helps us, doesn't He? You see, we are His children. Forever and ever and ever, we are His children. But it comes back again to chapter 12, for instance, of Hebrews. For whom, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, what does He do again? He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all, who is the all that are God's children, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, those sins of the flesh, God chastens us for. Christ does not die for those sins of the flesh. He did die for those sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, what happens? We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, again, where's boasting? Well, it's excluded, isn't it? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Well, we're talking about sinless perfection. Do you believe in sinless perfection? Yeah, I do. I believe that every person that's born of the Spirit of God is perfected in Christ the moment that he is born of the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God keeps him, spiritually speaking, not fleshly speaking, but spiritually speaking, he keeps him holy. Folks, you're not going to be any more holy except the flesh is going to be different. But God is going to keep you. You're kept by the power of God through what? Through faith. Once again, though, are there sins of the flesh? There is nothing good in this flesh. I know that within me, that is within my flesh. Dwelleth what? No good thing. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is more, no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in what? In the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from what? The body of this death. Folks, that's when this mortal is going to put on immortality, and this corruption is going to put on incorruption. But until that time, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Now, bear with me for just a moment. I want to just very, very briefly bring something out here. Well, maybe I won't. I'm not seeing what I thought I'd. Where I wanted to go. Oh, yeah, here it is. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I think it has everything to do. Because the former things are passed away. He says there's not going to be any more death, sorrow, crying, nor any more pain. They've passed away. Well, we've become a new creature. What has passed away? Huh? Yeah, old things, right? Behold, all things have become new. Now, I believe it's same principle here. Don't you? I mean, as far as our sin is concerned, if that the old things have passed away, they're not there anymore, are they? Either that, or maybe there still is going to be death and sorrow and crying and pain. Even though it says the former things are passed away. No, I think it's true. There's not going to be any more death or sorrow or crying or pain, because the former things are gone. They're passed away. They're not going to come into remembrance anymore. But old things have passed away. The old man is dead. He has been buried with Christ in baptism and raised again unto newness of life. It's through the propitiation of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been atoned. And we hate sin, but we love righteousness. May God grant us assurance in these things.